We're in the portion of Matthew 18. Again, it starts out in a chapter about having to have childlike faith. Well, it starts out with the disciples wanting to know who's the greatest in the kingdom. And so the Lord has to kind of turn things on its head and explain that you have to be humbled into the kingdom of heaven like a little child. So we went through all that and talked about if we cause one of these little ones, not just a little child, not just, yes, maybe a baby Christian, but any Christian that's a sincere believer, cause them, do something to trip them up purposely, to cause them to stumble. Jesus has some heavy words for that. Literally, he says it'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. So just lots of stirring, heavy stuff here. But all in the, for us as believers, it's all a father's heart, how he cares about his children, you know, how he wants them to be treated, how he wants us to treat each other. And goes on from there, just talking about how we don't need to despise others. And then from there, how even the father, you know, Jesus gives the sheep analogy of if the father even has, you know, obviously has a heart, just as the son does for the flock. And we'll get into all that when we get to the message. But today, in this part of Matthew 18, we're on the section of when a brother or sister offends you, offends one of us, sins against us. Not offends in the sense that they took my seat in church. That's something more than that. But where they sin, something grievous, and how we handle that. So the title of the message is Reconciliation, because really, that's the ultimate goal with all of the stages, including when someone has to be excommunicated from a church. That's never God's heart. He would only do something like that or want something like that done for the purpose of the person coming to that place of repentance and getting back in the flock, right? And so the reading, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 5 for the reading, but we'll look at some things from 2 Corinthians. Basically, in short, where a man is in some grievous sin in the church of Corinth, and the church itself is, they're puffed up about it. They're proud that, hey, we're cool, we're hip, we can tolerate this. And Paul's saying, no, you got this all wrong. And so he has to get kicked out. But then you'll see in 2 Corinthians, it's implied but very strongly by the passages that this man repented. He responded to that by repenting. And Paul ultimately says, restore your love to him. So it's all about, this message could easily be titled, discipline, how discipline is handled in the church. But we titled it reconciliation, because that's God's ultimate goal. So that's sort of the background. So let me turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We just do it here simply. I read the odd number of verses and you read the even number of verses, and read out of the King James Version. It's on the screen, and we're going to do verses 1 through 7, so that means I'll check myself out right here. Not one. We're going to read chapter 5. Verses 1 through 8, so we'll end up, you'll read the last verse. So, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife.
And you are puffed up, and have not written more.
For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so, who has so done this deed.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together along with the Spirit. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
For Your glory is not
true.
You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Therefore, purge off the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us.
Hey, Kevin, we don't have verse 8. Can you read it?
Oh, I must have get, I gave the wrong information. I like that. You guys do great. It's, you have a much harder job than I do. So, verse 8, thank you. Verse 8, Paul goes on to say, and I hope you... By the way, if you have a Bible, that'd be great. And if you don't, on your phone, that's great too. That's not a legalistic thing. It's just a loving exhortation, because it's just, believe me, there's so much Bible I don't know. It's, and I've been a Christian over 40 years. But and I love the screen too, because it's very helpful. Verse 8 says, he goes on to say, therefore, let us keep the feast, speaking metaphorically about the Passover, and that we're unleavened, meaning as Christians, we all of our leaven, our sins been washed away. We still sin, but we're God sees us and heaven sees us as perfect. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so that's the combo, that just being sincere and being truthful. Because again, this passage in Matthew, you know, a lot of red letter words in the Bible are very difficult, aren't they? You know, and this Matthew 18 is a very difficult passage overall. And the one we're going to be on today is tough, because it's dealing with someone that sins against you and then ultimately leads to what they call church discipline. And none of that's supposed to be heavy handed. And, you know, someone could sin morally, like the man in our reading. But then there's a greater sin, and that's pride. People just gossip about someone, you know, and all that. So that's what I think Jesus touches on that as well. So, Lord, we just pray you bless your word as we go through it and around the world, Lord, and even in our Sunday school across the way here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Father's heart. Jesus, he says, like I said before, if you cause someone to stumble, purposely tripping them up and potentially damaging their faith or their walk with the Lord, or, you know, he says it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. And our sister Cindy shared once with me, she was thinking of that, because I don't know about you, but I know I deserve a few millstones, you know, as a non-believer and as a believer. And she beautifully said that the Lord spoke to her heart and said, I took the millstone for you. And that's the gospel, right? He took the millstone for us. He died on the cross for our sins, past, present, future. And so we want to walk, you know, it's the both and, right? The Lord wants his church to be holy because God is holy, you know. And holy, his holiness is just, as one person put it, his otherliness. There's God and there's the rest of us. So he's holy in the sense that he's righteous and pure and cannot look upon sin, you know, and he dwells in unapproachable light, the scripture says. That's his holiness. But he's also holy, if you read Isaiah 55 very carefully, he's holy in his love. Nobody loves like him. Isaiah 55, he says it. You know, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, and I'll abundantly pardon him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. That's the context in what he says those words. You know, we often, and it's okay to quote that God is smarter than us. Of course he is. But it's the Lord looks for excuses to forgive people. You can see this in the Old and New Testament. He's just so tenderhearted and so loving, and that he's the Lamb of God. He died on the cross for us. And so that's his heart. But obviously, if we're going to win the world, or if he's going to win the world through the church, and of course, just in the relationship that he has with us, he wants us to live out what we already are, right? If you've trusted Jesus, God sees you as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So we want to walk in that righteousness. And it's not, I'll roll up my sleeves and try harder. I believe me, I've been a Christian since like 19. I know some of you have been one longer, but just speaking for myself, I can't remember now. I've lost track of time. 1978, 79-ish, maybe 1980. And so it really comes down to this. I read this in a book about grace, and I love it. He gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he can live his life through me, right? And that's the grace. That's the grace of it. That's the mercy of our Lord. And I know, too, by the way, I don't know that I'll finish this message because it's such an important, there's so much, and with the what I want to bring in along with what's in our fairly short text, I don't want to rush, and I know sometimes I get the fire hose is worse than ever when I'm talking fast and trying to throw verses at you, you know, and so, and I know there's, you know, we have this event later on that I, that some need to prepare for. So the both and, we need to walk right. We need to walk in grace. You know what I'm saying? So let me get to Matthew 18. I was still in Corinthians there. Our text starts in verse 15. I'm going to back up just a little bit what I was talking about before, the heart, the Father's heart. Jesus says in verse 12, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" And just notice, go to the one that's straying. He's going to the one who's straying. Verse 13, "And if he should find it, the sheep, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So, so that is the Father's heart. Then we get into our text. "Moreover," Jesus says, "if your brother sins against you," and here it is, go, just like the Father went, he goed, if you will, after the sheep, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So this system, and that's, you know, on your worksheet, steps to reconcile with an offending brother. Of course, it's just right from the text. Number one, go tell him his fault privately. So we have this side of it where someone offends me. And again, I don't know, you know, in the Corinthians passage, it's fairly obvious that this is grievous sin. Paul's saying that this man he's sleeping with his stepmom. And Paul's saying the Gentiles don't even do this. And I once heard that it was true that the Romans had a law against that. So things are really backwards. But God calls this church in Corinth as a whole, "You are truly unleavened." You see what I'm saying? That's the gospel. Because of our faith in the Savior, genuine faith in the Savior, you're unleavened. But things were so cockamamie, as you know, if you read, you know, 1 Corinthians, they were gifted for sure, but they were carnal. There were other reasons Paul would go on to say why they were carnal. But he loved them, you know, and Jesus loved them. When Paul first got to Corinth, he was afraid. You could tell in context because he thought people are getting saved, he's going to get beaten. And Paul, the Lord appears to him, and you can find this in Acts chapter 18. And the Lord appears to him and says, "Don't be afraid, Paul, to speak, because no one will hurt you to harm you." And this is says most beautiful statement. Jesus talking about this town of Corinth, which is like not a railroad town like one near us, but a port. You know, it was a port. There were lots of sailors and sinners in this town. And Jesus says to Paul, "I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city," and that's God's heart. So none of us, we're all the same. Like that song we played last week on the screen, we're all the same. We all still sin, right? We all need grace. So And this, when a brother offends me, I need to go, or a sister, you know, go to him, go to them. And this is kind of the flip side of Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where Jesus says, you know, if you go to give your gift at the altar, you're at church worshiping and you realize someone has ought against me. Jesus says, that's so important. You can pause your worship. You can pause this and go take care of the horizontal. So this is kind of the flip side of that. So that's step one. And I just want to read, this is a Chuck Smith's commentary, this Word for Today Bible. I just like what he says here about step one, about the whole thing, really, because, well, I'll just read it to you. It's short. When we go on to it, talks about, you know, you go to them. If they hear you, great. It's all dealt with. If they don't, you bring a couple witnesses. We'll get into all that. If that doesn't work, you got to take it to the church. If they don't listen to the church, then you got to treat them like a heathen or a tax collector. In other words, you got to be out of the fellowship. So in that context, the commentary says this: this really isn't a process for kicking people out of the church, as some would think. This is a means of healing and restoration. If more people would take the first step, and I'm convicted by this, if more people would take the first step, as Jesus commanded, instead of resorting to gossip and backbiting, then most church problems would be non-existent. Most church problems would be non-existent. So, you know, obviously the heavy-duty ones like there in Corinth would have to be dealt with by the church. And I don't think I have so much of a gossip problem when I said I get convicted. I obviously am not perfect, but I'm definitely a chicken when it comes sometimes to confrontation. I'm more of a fawn type, if you will, you know, and I know the Lord is working on me. Our church is 12 and a half years old, and I've had to show the door to two people. And it was very clear that needed to happen, but I hated it. I hated it, you know, and got anxiety over it. But you know what? Toughen up, Wilson, you know, I mean, and so I often say, I don't like to teach like this. This is more like I'm preaching at the mirror, you know. So anyway, isn't that beautiful? Someone offends you, they sin against you. Again, nothing, I don't think it'd be so small as taking your seat in church. I'm just saying that tongue in cheek, but something that's truly a sin and it's against you, maybe they did gossip about you, maybe they, whatever. And you go to them and you lovingly confront them. And then they, by the help of the Holy Spirit, repent, and then you're restored. And then that's it. Beautiful, right? So, but, okay, let's go to step two on your sheet. If that does not work, come back with one or two godly people to be witnesses. One or two godly people to be witnesses. So I'll read the text first. This is verse 16. But if he, your brother, will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And I put there on the worksheet, one or two godly people. Obviously, this is a church matter. You want to bring a believer, but someone that's godly. And I have on your, under number two there, Galatians 6:1, and that's the verse that says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I mean, that's just a beautiful verse. That's how we should approach any kind of dealing with someone else's issues. That's a perfect example of, let me make sure there's no log and plank in my eye so I can see clearly to get the speck out of my brother's eye, right? Does that make sense? So that's the heart of it. So, and so the witnesses are there, not, again, the point fingers are just there because oftentimes people will twist what is being said. So they're there to say, my brother offends me, and I have, you know, I get the bros come with me, Jason and Jeremy come with me as witnesses. They're there to hear everything that's said in case I might speak out of turn, or when, if it has to go to the church, the other person could say, well, Kevin said this. And I say, well, no, I didn't. And they're like, well, you did say this, but also it's just to hear the whole matter, you know, and to keep it so it's not just people making things up as they go. And I was, you know, after I'd already done this worksheet, I was just kind of going over the message and something popped in my head. And anyway, you can look it up yourself. Just check out 1 Timothy 5 and talks, because you got to read things in context. But I won't leave you hanging. It's one of the, verse 20 says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. And then, but it also says something like, don't bring an accusation against an elder with only one witness. There should be two, at least two witnesses. But everything's in context. And elder, congregant, it doesn't matter. When Jesus gave this information, he mentions the church. It's like the second time he mentions it, ecclesia, the called out ones. The church hasn't been established yet. And there's different types of churches as far as church government goes, or as far as dealing with things like this. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, but again, you bring the witnesses, and hopefully, and again, the implication is that could be enough. So they can be there with you, and maybe they can, because they have that soft, loving touch, the other person who's committed this sin will soften and say, okay, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. And and then again, you know how it is when there's any kind of a rift. Usually it's when the first person to soften, the other person, well, you know, I'm sorry too. I probably could have handled that differently. The Proverbs talk about that, right? Without wood, a fire doesn't, you know, a fire dies down, and without strife, you know, the fight will die down. So that's just how it goes. So that's step two. And then step three on your sheet, if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. That's what Jesus says, literally, tell it to the church. And this is verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, you and your two witnesses, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And that, again, sounds so harsh. But notice, I got to give you number four. If that doesn't work, let him be to you. And the word, the key word is like. That's number four. Like, because this person hopefully really is a believer. Because I don't know about you, but I know believers. I know one in the mirror that can act like an unbeliever. You know, I've seen things go on enough in my own life and just church life and this and that, that I've concluded that none of us are the devil, but we could all be used by him. You know, even Simon Peter, shortly after he made the great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus is telling him, get behind me, Satan, when he's opposing the idea of the cross. And so, and if someone has done something very serious, and again, there's lots of, I don't really want to get into specific examples, but you can think of things like, if there's just a guy coming to church and he's just looking for a single woman, you know, and he's just, you know, it's just easier to spot in a church this size, you know, but that needs to be dealt with. If he's just cornering women or whatever, you know, not living like a believer, someone's trying to deal with it, then you have to take these kinds of steps, because it affects the whole body. We're a body, right? But to treat like a heathen and a tax collector, heathen would just be an unbeliever, tax collector, a hypocrite. The tax collectors were Jewish people that were traitors to the nation, because they worked for Rome. They collected taxes for Rome. And also Rome, they were allowed to take, like Rome said, we need this much, and you can have your surcharge or whatever. You can charge whatever you want above what we need. So a lot of those guys were doing that to their own people and getting rich and helping the Romans who were occupying. So they were really hated. But yet Jesus chose one of them to be a disciple, right? And that's Jesus. So it's to treat them like, and again, if you think of the story, the short story we read in our reading together, at this point, that's akin to this man is living so immorally. It doesn't even say if his dad or his stepmom come to the church in the Corinthians, but he's living that way. When Paul says there, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved, it's what we're talking about. It's like He wants the world. If you have the Lord, and I hate to say it, but it's just true. I've tested this as a younger believer. If I have the Lord inside me and I want to live like the world, it ain't very good. It doesn't feel very good. It doesn't last very long, and it's no good, you know. And that's what we'll see when we get to it, what happens to that guy in Corinth. So that's why it's the next step. Not to, yeah, we kicked someone else out of the church. Never, never, never. That's not God's heart, right? And when it even says to treat him as an unbeliever, a heathen or a tax collector, I have on your sheet number 4. I know I got a bunch of passages. We're not going to read all of them, but I hope that we might have a couple on the screen because it talks about this guy's reconciliation in Corinth, and it's beautiful. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I have verses 14 and 15 listed there, the last verse on under number 4 there. And this is where Paul says, and if anyone does not obey, this is the end of the letter to the Thessalonians, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But then Paul says this, very important, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And again, really, the verses I actually have on my sheet, I think I updated it on your sheet. It starts like around verse 6, doesn't it? Like 6 through 15 on there. That's where you get the context. So we don't have time to read that, but you can for yourself. Paul is telling the people in Thessalonica, he said, you don't be disorderly. And what he means by that, don't be lazy, because you can tell. He says, we work ourselves. Paul was a tent maker. We're working. We didn't take any food or anything from you for free. We worked for it. You need to work. Don't be lazy. And don't be a busybody. That's the passage where he says, if a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. And it's all in that context, that he's saying here. If someone wants to live like that, disassociate. He says that in that passage too. Withdraw from that brother. And because it's the only thing left that's going to help them. Please, I think most of us in the room have lived long enough to see this. But I get a double dose of this because of my own life, things I've seen, people close to me, and because of the kind of work that I do. I'm a counselor. I'm a marriage and family therapist. And I just, you know, the world would call it enabling. And it's not just a negative worldly thing. It can be that way, but there just comes a time when we think we're helping and we're just feeding the person that, well, we know that. Pack your bags and get out of my way. You know, that was what someone, the Lord told someone that we know once. And that the Lord used that, you know. So that's the idea. So I want to finish the worksheet. We'll go quicker here. And then I want to look at these passages in 2 Corinthians to see the marvelous thing that came about from this. And so number 5 on your sheet. Well, let me just read out the passage through verse 20, and then we'll finish this up. So we're in verse 18. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I am there in the midst of them, he says. So I left out number 5. If it works to cast the person out of church, that's number 5. If that works, then I'm just quoting 2 Corinthians 2:8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. You know, Sinosa says reaffirm, because confronting is a loving thing too. It needs to be done in love and kindly, but it's not loving to let someone go on right in their sin any more than it's loving to let someone who's got cancer or something going on that they're not aware of and they're not warn them about that. That's number 5. Number six. Now, what's this binding and loosing? We hear lots of stuff about this. But in context, this is what it is. Number six on your sheet. This expressions bind and loose were common Jewish legal terms that meant to declare something forbidden or to declare something allowed. Bind is forbidden. And then loose, that's allowed. That's what that means, to bind or loose in context. And so when Jesus says here, I tell you, verse 18 again, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That was mentioned earlier back in, I think, chapter 16. The way the Greek syntax is, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do read commentaries and listen to pastors. I've got it here on number seven. I've got this same verse in the Amplified version, and this is a more accurate rendering. And I'll read, and this is number seven, so you can read it along with me silently. And for the punchline, the blank is already, the word already. So I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whatever you bind, that is forbid, declare to be improper and unlawful, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, that is to permit, declare lawful on earth, shall have already been loosed in heaven. So in other words, it all starts with God's heart. It's what God wants, right? And then when it goes on to say, you know, in the text, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Boy, that's a great verse for the flesh, isn't it? Just agree on anything. Come on, hey, let's get together. And Daniel and I, let's agree on a Corvette. In Jesus' name, right? And it's not, people, I mean, there's wackos on TV that go that far, right? I'm sure you've seen them, right? But this is not what it's talking about. Because it all comes from the Lord. It all starts with the Lord. But it is, by the word agree, it's like we get our word symphony. So we're lined up with the Lord's will, and we're lined up together. And again, in context, I see that with myself, and if I have to bring witnesses, they know the whole story and they understand, and it's clearly sin. And so we're going to, that's what we're doing. You know, we're going to try to bind this up, you know? And so that's where you go with that. And so number eight on your sheet, that's the title of the message. The main goal in all of this is reconciliation. Reconciliation, not who can we kick out of church next, obviously. It's all about restoration. So what I'd like to do, like I said, is look at these passages. We'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll get that on the screen and see if I've left anything out in my comments. Well, I know what I left out. Here's another thing about, because people will get hung up, right? And I know innocent-minded. We had a friend years ago whose five-year-old died of cancer. And this person, I believe, was a person of faith, but definitely had struggled with where Jesus says, ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you, you know? And people stumble on that, understandably. But again, he's saying that to disciples. And what's a disciple? It's someone who's agreed to his terms for discipleship was just to deny myself, take up my cross and to follow him. And again, there's a bigger picture, of course. It's his will and his timing, because everyone who's a Christian does get healed, completely healed. Oftentimes, yes, in the here and now. When we pray for that, we believe for that. But ultimately, in heaven, in our new bodies, you know. And I look forward to seeing our friend who's passed away in heaven, and Kenny, the five-year-old. I was at the funeral. I started to cry. I was so far, anyway, a five-year-old, anyway, at an open casket who's been through chemotherapy, just looked like an infant there because he was bald. And God, he remembers that. He knows that. And Kenny's waiting for us in heaven. And so is Marcy, his mom. But the idea is, what's God's will? So I have on your sheet, before we get to keep it on Corinthians, but You have, I think I put it on there, forgive me. Yeah, number 7, the 1 John 5:14 and 15. I'll just read that to you. I thought I had that on here. Here it is. And I pretty much have this one memorized. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the request that we've asked of him, right? So that's the idea. So it is, yes, I always emphasize this because this is Calvary Chapel, where the Baptists call us Pentecostal and the Pentecostals call us Baptists, you know. So it's the balance of that, yes, we pray for someone to be healed today because God can do that and has done that. We have faith for that. And we also have faith to endure, you know, if things don't go the timing that we think they should go. Amen. So that's that. Okay. We're doing well here. We're doing well on time. We're wrapping up, but this is important. Kevin, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So, and you know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a lot of you might know this. There were at least four letters, because Paul had written another letter that was alluded to, I think, in 1 Corinthians, and then so it's the back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians, these letters. But he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." And this is a beautiful, you know, here he's in 2 Corinthians, in this verse 4, he's going to refer to 1 Corinthians, this letter he wrote. If you know that letter, he's hammering them. He's intermittently hammering them through that letter. And this is his heart behind it, this one verse. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you too, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." And here he is. This is where you see he's talking about this guy in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. "This punishment," verse 6, "which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him." See the other side of this? "Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." You know, swallowed up with too much sorrow. "Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him." Again, that's our number 5 on our sheet. Do you see the both and? Because there's lots of ways to sin, aren't there? I can be indulgent, be a party man, and rob a bank, and probably not, but you know, just go crazy and indulge, right? Or I can just—I don't do any of that stuff—and be puffed up and prideful and gossipy and backbiting. Or I can be a combination of both. I've experienced both. But anyway, "Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him." In verse 9, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." And then he goes on. Check this out, verse 10. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So isn't that beautiful that he tells him, let the guy back in, you know, and reaffirm your love. It worked. And nothing else was working there in Corinth. But to kick the guy out worked. But again, that's the worst. And that just like a parent with their child. And in our society, there are lots of 40-year-old video game players living in their parents' home, you know. And it just is what it is, you know. But anyway, one more passage. If we want to go to, and we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8. In case Deborah listens to this message, I never think to prep Deborah, and there were these two passages I thought we would, or maybe they're on Zoom. If they are, I'm really busted if they're on Zoom. But I told Nathan ahead of time, because it's hard to locate these passages so quickly, but I knew these two we would go to. So Deborah and Jonathan, I love you. And I guess they have a chance to do step one with me, and then I'll zip it. So, okay, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 8. I think I said wrong. I think I said verse 1. Verse 8. So, again, he's talking about his letter again, 1 Corinthians. He says here in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," how far am I going again? to 12. Okay. Thank you. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Isn't that beautiful? "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." And this is a beautiful verse if you don't know it. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world is, "I'm sorry I got caught," right? Or maybe, "I'm sorry, I'm going to try in my own strength," you know? But we need the Lord. We can't really change without the Lord. And the godly sorrow produces that repentance. And I want to say this. I said this at Daniel's funeral. I'll say it again. Repentance doesn't mean clean up your act so much. It means come to me. Jesus says, come to me. The Bible talks about repentance towards God as much as it does, maybe not numerically, but it talks about us repenting from sin, yes. Sin destroys us. But it's not, again, like, okay, I prayed, the Lord's forgive me, 1 John 1:9, that's good. Okay, I'm going to try harder. We are going to do our step out in faith and try harder, yes. But it's, "Lord, I need you. You're my Savior. Please help me and do it through me. Work in me and do it through me." And he is game for that. The rest of your Christian life, he's game for that. So godly sorrow produces repentance. Worldly sorrow produces death. Verse 11, "For observe this very thing," he says to the Corinthians. And this may be about the other things he rebuked about. I don't know. But it's a beautiful, it's a powerful, beautiful response. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for this." I don't fully get this verse, but I do have a point I'm going to make. "I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong." That's the guy that's sleeping with his stepmom. "Nor for the sake of him who has suffered wrong." That would be the dad. "But that our care for you, Corinthians, in the sight of God, might appear to you." Paul cared about how this church handled these things. And Jesus cares about how we handle these things too. And that's just the point of Matthew 18, 18 through 20, what we went through. So, Lord, thank you for you. Thank you that you love your church. Thank you, Lord, that we know that none of us is better than another, or worse, really. It's you and it's the rest of us, Jesus. And so thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you that you have the church to be a beacon of light and truth and also an example. Lord, may we do better than Israel did, their example, the example that they were to be for you. By the power of your Spirit and motivated by terror for others and by your love in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.